Hello, this is Pastor Rodney Keister with God's Missionary Church of Northampton. Welcome to our audio ministry. We desire to share the wonderful works of God with you, trusting that your life will be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ through His Holy Word. Our recordings are not copyrighted and are not to be bought or sold. We are located on 4965 Norbath Boulevard. That's NOR-BATH Boulevard, Northampton, Pennsylvania, 18067, on Route 329, midway between Bath and Northampton. We would love to have you stop by and visit us sometime. We can be reached at 610-262-4412 or toll-free at 1-866-307-7746. You may also find additional recordings and resources on our web pages at godsmissionary.com and freedomgospel.com. We trust that the Lord will richly bless you through this ministry.
We bless Thee from our hearts that we can be together here tonight. Thou art good, Thou art perfect in Thy dealings to us. There is nothing that God has ever allowed to come in our path that was not meant for our good. The deepest trials, the deepest fires, the deepest onslaughts from Satan, God allowed. God who is in total control. And Thou hast promised all things work together for the good to them that love God. And that means even our tragedies, the things that put us on our faces and age us overnight. God knew good would happen so long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us, God, not to take our eyes off God, off Christ, off Thee. No matter what comes our way through our darkest moment that we'll ever know in this life, God is doing His greatest work. Or otherwise He wouldn't be allowing it. Help us to trust Thee through the fires, through the storms. No matter what we face, no matter how much we have to weep deep down in our hearts, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Give us that grace, not to grieve Thee and allow Satan to smile over us as he sees us doubting God's sovereignty, doubting God's greatness, and that God is in control. Believing deep down God's lost control. Oh God, what a rebuke that must be to Thee. Whatever we face in life, God, if we keep our eyes on Thee, the result will glorify Christ in our lives and make us more effective than we've ever been before. And so take us this night, we who are the clay in the potter's hands, willingly longing to be formed into exactly what God wants us to be. And He doesn't just pick us up and mold us without us knowing. His hands are for the onslaughts that He allows, the things to come against us, men to turn against us, sometimes even our family to turn against us, and lover and friend turn their back against us and will not even look at us. God still lifts us up. When mother and father forsake us, and they do, some will never want to see us again. But God will lift us up. We have all these promises that God will never forsake us. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Is it capable? Is a woman able to put on and forsake a child that needs her desperately, desperately, in weakness and inability to crawl, let alone walk? Yea, they may forget. It's possible. But I won't forget you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you to the end. Oh, our God, we believe that. Thank you for Thy patience with every one of us. The long suffering is beyond comprehension, but we all have to acknowledge it and thank thee for it. And thy dealings with us, Lord, are perfect. As we look back, maybe we didn't understand everything, but that which we understood eventually, we realized we needed desperately for God to do, or we would have been in poverty spiritually without the things God allowed. We acknowledge, Lord, so much of what we think is needed in our lives needed to be taken out of our lives for us to walk with God. God leaves. Though we plead like Paul, crying out desperately for God to take these things out so that we can do what we want to do for God, and God eventually stuns us and says, no. These thorns make you find it so hard to walk, child, as you want to walk. You think I want you to walk. These things are going to make you walk the way I want you to walk. Not how you think you need to walk, but what I'm looking for. We thank thee, God. Now just look for things that we aren't looking for many times, and allow things that we think are really needed to be dealt with to remain in our lives till we die, that thy grace may be all we survive on, to take another step, to become conscious in life that we couldn't take another step without God's grace, for the thorns in the flesh thou hast allowed to stay in our life till we die. Most gladly therefore will our other glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong in God's eyes. Then I lean for the first time in someone else's strength, in God's strength. When I know I cannot survive another step, I begin to live by grace until I don't take one step in life without being conscious if I'm going to take another step, it's grace. And God, thank thee in the school of God that all of us are going to come to that place where God strips us of every single thing until there's nothing left but Him, even for the grace to face another day. We bless thee that in the school of God thou art busy with all of us. Oh, have thy way, Lord, no matter what it costs, and help us not to hold on to things that most humans believe are legitimate, the things that God can use. Help us not to hold on to strength, confidence, self-abilities, like Moses, who had to be buried for 40 years till all his abilities were gone and he had nothing, but to get up now and walk with God, step by step, circumstance by circumstance. Help us, God, to let go of everything we think God can use. Our gifts, our talents, our confidences, our strength of character, our standing and stickability, oh God, wipe us out of everything so we know there's nothing, nothing of self left but God and His grace, even to speak, for we are nothing. Without Thee we can do nothing, and until we know that, nothing is ever done of any worth in the light of eternity. Come to us in Jesus Christ's name and have Thy will and Thy way in our hearts now through this sermon. Keep us under the blood of Christ. Cleanse the atmosphere of the blood of Christ. Wash me in the blood of Christ. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. And take the scales of all of our eyes to somehow get a glimpse of something from the heart of God here tonight. That we'll never recover. No man can do that for us. We can't do it for ourselves. But if we look to Thee and Thee only, if our expectation is in Thee and Thee only, and we truly want it, God, I believe, I would be incapable of saying no to a people belonging to Thee, wanting that, if we want it with all our heart and know what it costs. Reveal Thyself to us now, Thy heart, in a way we will never forget. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen. Now, brother, I'm going to have to put it higher because it's the only way I can believe people will concentrate if there's other noises, is if it's loud. Two-thirds of this book is the Old Testament. Was that because there just wasn't enough to write about Jesus in the New? Was the New inferior to the Old? I believe every single word is weighed by God in this book. There isn't a word that isn't from the heart of God for our survival. I believe there's nothing in this book, not one word, not one sentence that God didn't weigh and weigh and weigh. But this book has been written by more people in history than any other book in history. No book ever was taken up by so many millions, billions of people. It was God's Word. We would be in poverty without the Old Testament. Don't ever neglect the new for the old, or you will be in the bondage of the law totally. But don't ever believe the old was just history. There is nothing of history in this book. Nothing. All the history that you read of here on a human level, nothing was meant to be looked upon as history. It was meant to be opened up the heart to hear God's voice concerning the outworking of Christianity, the practical outworking of Christianity. This Old Testament from page one right through is as vital, the voice of God, divinely inspired, the Word, the living Word of God. Promises, warnings, guidance, teachings of the Old Testament to the Old Testament people were written for you, or they wouldn't be in this book. God had you in mind, you and me. When He said words to them, we see something of the sovereignty of God in the Old Testament. I'm going to preach on sovereignty one day, and I don't think they're going to allow me back in America to my views of sovereignty. But somehow, everything that happened was doctrine. Literal doctrine. You don't know a hundredth of what the New Testament is saying doctrinally unless you look at the Old Testament and find out what God was speaking about. Again and again, the Old Testament gives revelation. You think this is exaggerating? No. You don't know anything about Jesus' work on the cross to the degree God wants you to. You're in poverty, spiritually. Unless you know the Old Testament, every sacrifice, pointed to Jesus' work on the cross. It wasn't just God finding more for people to do. It was doctrine. Until we come to understand it wasn't just for sins, the atoning blood. There was doctrines being formed by God saying, and there must be, by the high priest, a sacrifice made for the people for sins committed in ignorance. And by that we grasp that we need the blood of Jesus Christ. Though we walk in the light, we're given the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continues, present continuous, to cleanse us. We can walk in all the light we've got. We still need the blood. Don't ever, ever, ever enter or end a day without embracing with all your heart, soul, and might the blood. No matter how holy a man is, if he truly is holy, as he dies, he'll come to God desperately conscious. He has nothing but the blood of Jesus to hope in. And that's the godliest man that ever lives. Otherwise, there's something wrong with that man who doesn't see his desperate need for the blood. The Old Testament gives us the revelation concerning even the blood of Christ, the depth of our need. We can walk in the light that God's given us. Yes, that's victory, brother. But as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continues to cleanse us. And we see sins committed in ignorance. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Yes, but still, in God's eyes, we still need the blood. And the path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That light that we are living in isn't the full revelation. God doesn't take us out of darkness, switch on light, and there's no more light to find, to yield to continually more and more. Utter total Christ-likeness in absolute perfection is when God has nothing more to do with you. Until then, brother, sister, you need the blood. There's so much. the Old Testament gives a glimpse of. It wasn't just God saying, from the beginning, the doctrines are the history. History is total doctrine. We're stunned that the very names God allowed men and women to choose for their children, we see the hand of God before that child was born. Every single name was a summary of the whole life of that child. That mother and father didn't know it was coming. Jacob's name, double dealer, deceiver, usurper, supplanter, until God changed his name. Before he was born, that name was given to him. Names that begets become doctrine, not just the genealogies, page after page. Doctrines, God showing his sovereignty. And his hand was in everything. Way back then. Oh, to what degree we can see this, read through the Bible 400 times at least. You won't find a page left that you won't see the hand of God working out in his sovereignty, the outworking of Christianity, the practical outworking of the deep doctrines of the New Testament in practical depth. If we want to know the pulse of God, the heart of God, we have to know the Old Testament through and through and listen to his voice speaking to us page after page, what he said, what he did. He said to us, he was saying to us, he had you in mind. These things were written for you and me. A babe in Christ can see that if they really want to see what God is doing in the Bible. When the people of God were in slavery in Egypt, all these things God did, was that just for Pharaoh? No, it was for you and me. Doctrinally, it was for the New Testament to be understood. The heart of God was revealed in everything that happened. Ultimately, God was showing his people. He was to set them free. And this was going to happen. The love of God, God's favor coming upon that. But what did set them free? Ultimately, it was when they put their faith in the blood. This was the moment they were set free. Do you think God was just saying, put blood there on a doorpost, and when I see the blood, my judgment will pass over? Brother, a babe in Christ knows that's pointing to the blood of Jesus. Not some historical thing happening that God just says, do this and then I'll pass. No, God, by that, it was the blood. The whole, a babe in Christ senses, picks up. This is what God was saying. When I see the blood, oh, they were suddenly, through that faith in what God said, to look to the blood, to put faith in what the promise of God concerning when he sees the blood, his judgment will pass. That is what made the enemy take their hands off and say, you're free. You're no longer mine. You're no longer slaves. You're set. God sets you free. No. One thing of that doesn't mean the end. The enemy now knows this is no longer their slaves. These are no longer the slaves belonging to them. Their hands are off, but that doesn't mean the enemy doesn't do anything. They're now totally delivered, but the enemy, within moments in vengeance and anger and hatred and the evil, pursued them to try and destroy them. Do you think that's just history? No, that's what God tells you the devil will do. You're free. The blood set you free. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But that doesn't mean the enemy's giving up. Whoa, does he come with venom seconds after you say, brother, and he knows you're no longer him. You're the property of God, redeemed, bought at a great price. The blood, your faith in the blood. He has to say, no, that's no longer my child. That's the property of Jesus, by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Being justified freely by grace through faith in his blood. Everything pointed to the blood. Well, the enemy pursues. Of course, they go through the Red Sea. Read Hebrews. Read Peter. You just see, all this wasn't history. This, the whole Bible spiritualizes what took place there. There was a depth of spiritual significance. You can go on and on to what God was doing. They come now to the wilderness. And Moses now leads them to the wilderness, through the wilderness for 40 years. That's history? No. This is practical outworking of the heart of God telling you what Christianity is about. Well, it wouldn't be in the Bible. It's God's voice to the heart of those that open this book not to read history, but to hear God speaking to them, to know how to walk with God, to know what God's heart is for you. Every single thing that happened in that wilderness, you think it just happened? It just happened. God let him. No. Every single thing was God writing doctrine in the sovereignty of God to give us an understanding of his heart. They go through the Jordan. This can be looked upon as many things, but listen, dearly beloved, I'm going to bypass what I could take at least an hour telling you of the doctrines written through history, the stories you and I read and think, well, that's just to tickle our ears. It's not. It's God saying, this is what I want from you. This is what I warn you of. This is what will happen to you as a person. This is what I said to them will happen to you. The grief, the anger in my heart upon them when they did this. These are written to you to warn you. Literally, Rhema, God speaking to you, page by page in His sovereignty, where you're reading, if you read this book from cover to cover as you ought to. Not just certain passages or certain places and forget the rest and don't ever find out the heart of God concerning the very walk, step by step He meant you to know. If you only open this, brother. I want to think of this. Moses now, he leads them, this people, he leads them for 40 years through the wilderness. That's something to think about. But nothing, not one word, wasn't God speaking to you. You don't believe that. Well, let's give a little glimpse tonight and see what God says to you about every word He uttered to those people, to you as a person. In case you think I'm exaggerating, the sovereignty of God is beyond human comprehension to this little finite mind. But I believe it. The sovereignty of God does not make Him guilty of anything, man. A sovereign God gave free will to, but He didn't lose His sovereignty. Don't blame God for what men did. But He's sovereign. Now, Moses, as he leads the people through the wilderness, he sent messages as they start out now. They're set free. They're delivered. Whoa, the enemy has had a terrible, terrible rebuke. Terrible, terrible rebuke. By God, to get his hands off them, this is my people. But they had to go to the promised land. That's heaven. Listen to what Moses says to the godless kings through whose territory the people of God had to pass. Listen to what Moses says to these people. He says in Numbers 20 verse 17, as he sends this message now to a king, a godless, godless king through whose godless territory and godlessness of that land, the people of God had to pass. He says, let us pass in Numbers 20 verse 17. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through thy fields or through thy vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of thy wells. We will go by the king's highway. By the way, there was a highway right through all these lands, through the promised, through the deserts. There was a highway called the king's highway. Now that, you might say, just happened. No. Read through what God spiritualizes about this through the scriptures. This is history, yes, but it's not. It's God literally speaking now to you and me of what He wants from us as we pass through these countries. We seek another country. We won't be diverted. We don't settle there. We don't put our roots. We are on our way to the promised land, brother, sister. And there's no diversions going to take place here. God wants. We won't be diverted to your places. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through thy borders. God says, Judges 11 verse 19, Moses sends another message to the godless lands. Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land unto my place. The place God has promised us, the promised land. Oh God, I could go on with promise upon promise, command upon command, revelation upon revelation, just in the messages he sent to all the godless territories he had to pass, the people of God had to pass through. But now, Moses cried out earnestly to God's people in Deuteronomy 28 verse 14, thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Deuteronomy 28. Proverbs 5 verse 25, God says to all of us, let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee, ponder, be careful, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Keep thy foot from evil. God cries out throughout this book, thou shalt not follow the multitude to do evil, is what our God is saying. Now, beloved, there's a psalm that I brought to this Bible school yesterday. I'm just going to read briefly. I'm not going to go into it. This great Psalm 1. You can't read the rest of the Psalms unless you obey Psalm 1, you see. The great Psalm 1. I always think of my father. I'm incapable of not thinking of my father when I read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. I love the word blessed. Blessed is the man that comes out of the meeting when an appeal is made to become a Christian. As a prayer, as a sinner, and begins to testify and go to church and give his tithing and sings the songs and blessed, oh, that's a blessing to be saved. No, I don't see that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. He doesn't go anywhere sinners go, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't go where sinners go for their happiness, their joy. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight, he delights in something the sinners don't delight in. He doesn't go where they go. He doesn't want to fill up his lap. He is delighting in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. My daddy used to spend such time with God that he would get through 60 chapters in one day. And people would just look at him stunned. As he's weeping. And oh, I just got through Isaiah. And oh, just put me on my face before God. And he wept his way. In one day, his day was taken, and if there was a hope of getting through 60 chapters, he didn't lose it. Oh, meditate day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His singular delight. And in his law doth he meditate. He's in no hurry, day and night. And God says, he shall be like a tree that planted by the rivers of water. When others are all dying, he won't, because he's right there by a river. God says, that will bring forth his fruit in his season, his leaf shall not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's not speaking about material prosperity, that's speaking about spiritual. There's something God promises here to a man who delights in the law of God, and who will meditate in his law day and night, and is a singular delight in life. Now, beloved, that's a blessed person. If that isn't your life, that the delight, the singular delight in your life is the law of God, meditating the scriptures, redeeming the time whenever you can of every day of your life, you are not blessed by God. Your life will look like a curse to most people, beginning in the home. Most people who testify to be saved look like they're cursed. No wonder the world doesn't want it. But give me a man when he's saved, that this book is his goal in life daily. Nothing keeps him from it. He meditates because it is a singular delight. It drowns out all other delights. Everything else loses its drawing power because this is a singular delight. There's nothing else that can be compared to a man who's right with God. Don't doubt this now. Don't doubt this now. You love God right now as much as you love this book. As your greatest delight in life right now. That's how close you are to God. That's how right you are to God right now. Don't think there's any other way to find out how right you are with God apart from how much this book was your single goal through this day when you could meditate. Meditate. Oh, I could give you right now Psalm 119. I could give you many other passages that just cry out, why you're in total poverty, and this is the greatest treasure you have in the hands of God, because here communion comes from God's heart. Everything loses significance. Now, why do I say that? Listen to these words. Isaiah 30:21, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, when ye walk in it. Walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand or to the left hand. If God sees you diverting of the King's way, if God sees you, there's one person in this world who will hear this voice behind him. Immediately, the moment in any way you are diverted of God's way, any point of life, any day of life, it's the man who soaks himself in the Word of God. Outside of that, I don't care how saved you are, brother. You won't hear anything. When you divert, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. A man who doesn't know that voice when he turns to the left or the right doesn't know what I'm speaking about now. But in the school of God, every one of you that hear God speaking, warning you, the moment you divert, you are as safe as this book is your golden life, as much as this book consumes your life. The Word of God brings a discernment, a sensitivity to the voice of God. As you daily are renewed faith by day by God's grace through the meditating of the Scriptures, when you will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Don't go there. Don't go there. That moment you're in any danger, even listening to someone doctrinally that could put you aside, diversion, within seconds you know. A voice says, no, child, not this. You know to the degree you are soaked in the Bible. People talk about discernment. Brother, let me tell you, everything's a gift. I hate the word gift. I'm scared of it. I am so scared of people embracing it. You want to know why? Instantaneously, I have something that I don't need to do anything else. Let me tell you something about anything from God. Of course, everything from God is a gift. But discernment. You have no discernment. People talk about a sixth sense, you know, they can see things. That's rubbish. Not spiritually. You have as much safety in discerning what's right or wrong, even doctrinally, to the degree you're soaked in the Scriptures. Not some gift, boom, now you know who's right and wrong. You will go astray. Though you are deadly earnest in wanting to seek God, you will go astray one sway doctrine after the other. You could go into almost devilish things. You have discernment only, and you have safety only to the degree you soak yourself in this book as the source of survival. And if that's not your life, I pity what's going to become of you. And what damage are you going to do saying you walk with God when you don't? Because you can't even hear God's voice if this book isn't how you hear God's voice. And to the degree God has control, you get the mind of Christ to the degree you're soaked in the Word of God and know the Word of God, brother. You will hear that voice behind you only to the degree you're soaked in the Word of God. There's one, there are many roadmaps. Many roadmaps that have assisted all of us in our lifetimes. But on the King's way, there's only one roadmap of safety available. There is no other. Thy word have I hid within mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet, a light unto my path. Take this out of the Bible, what God says. There's nothing that God holds hope for you to know how to walk, where to walk, how not to go off the King's way in diversions. That will be every step of the way the devil will have a diversion. Even religious people, even zealous people, even people quoting the Bible will have you going ways that God didn't intend. If you don't have the safety of this book, you have no safety, sir. As newborn babes, the moment you're saved, God cries out to you, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. There is no growth, brother, in any fires you face apart from how soaked you are in the Word of God. Then, in that circumstance, you have this book open, devouring it, listening for God's voice, for hope to get up, to survive what you're going through. You will come out like Jesus. But if you close this book, you will come out like the devil wants you to. Bitter, angry, this book. They that love thy law, great peace have they which love thy law. nothing shall offend them, but show me a man who goes through all sorts of offenses coming upon them, and I'll show you a bitter man, crippled of faith and unchristlike in every reaction. But this book open. Through the fire, sir, you are healed of any bitterness as it happens to you. You find God just saying to you in the fires as you go through the storms, through the rivers, through whatever God is with you, I am with you, and suddenly peace comes. You aren't angry anymore because God whispers there. There is no peace outside of soaking yourself in the scriptures as you go through wrongs, injustices, insults, offenses. Brother, you are as safe on the King's highway as this book is the greatest guarded thing in life after you're saved. Guarded, 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 that you will not let anything Satan or man puts make you neglect it, not one day of your life when you can be with it. The more we have of God's Word in our minds, the more discerning we will be. The more swift we will hear His voice. Within seconds, if this book becomes your goal in life daily, within seconds, as others sit there being consumed by some charismatic personality or some new movement, within seconds you know this is of the devil. And you can say it and walk away, maybe offending people, but people will come to you in a short while and saying you were dead right. Seconds is all God needs to tell a man, this is not my way. But you will not hear that voice, sir, anywhere for safety unless this book is your greatest delight in life. Not books about this book. This book, full stop. Be careful. Be careful. God's Word challenges strongly those who divert from the King's way. Oh, God's Word challenges strongly those who divert. I'd like to take just 30 minutes and just tell you how much of God's Word challenges you in a staggering way if you divert from the King's way. But let me just take 1 minute. If you want me to go on 30 minutes, we'll forget the rest of the sermon, I'll give you the rest. Of the scriptures, of which you'll find in sermons on the internet or whatever websites there are, where there's 2 hours of just quoting what God says, if you go off the King's way, what happened to you? The scriptures. But I'd just like to say this. God's Word strongly, strongly warns those who divert off the King's way. Listen to James 4. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I don't want to, our people will not go as we go into the promised land. We won't want to go anywhere to mingle with you, to divert to your ways. We pass through on the King's way. As we go through, we seek another country. We don't want anything of yours. We will not divert. We will not compromise. We will not compromise with the world or divert into the places of the world or the ways the world survives or draws us off God's way to say, this is where you find pleasure. This is the best way, our way. Even religious world. How much of the world is in the church? We're diverting. Oh, God have mercy. To what degree we're diverting to their ways. You stay in the King's way, sir. The world trembles and fears and runs from you unless they repent. But when you divert to the world's ways, they're comfortable in the church. Because the church is comfortable in the world. Whether the way you sing, whether the way you entertain to draw the crowds and you bypass God's way. Sir, if a singer, as you listen, has nothing of entertainment or showmanship in him or groups. There is nothing attached to the world's methods or music. There is nothing but a sanctity and a deeply reverential fear that makes the godliest deeply conscious God is ministering to them. Outside of that, sir, you're an entertainer. Go to the theater for God's sake. Don't desecrate God's people with entertainment. Oh, you can go the world's way in a multitude of ways and become the enemy of God. Even in religion. Don't divert off the King's way, sir. And you're as safe as this book. Be because this book, God will speak every second if it's always open when you have any dangers of diverting from what God wants you to be. But nothing else serves your safety. Nothing. You could be going to the worldly places and have a testimony today and get away with it because anything goes. You're not to a man who soaks himself in the Word of God. You either bury the Word of God to be able to go into the world, or you cannot read the Word of God outside of living. Separate it from the world, because there isn't a page that won't challenge you. From the heart of God, by Rhema, you will hear God warning you. And you will see the consequences, the grave consequences of leaving. Listen, tragically, in Proverbs warns us all, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. It's not easy for you to sit under a preacher like me. You will sit there criticizing me and undermining me for one reason. Correction is grievous, God says, unto him that forsaketh the way. You are so uncomfortable you want to get out. And what you say about him, if he dares convict you, or God convicts you through anything, he says, if you are worldly, if you've forsaken God's way, you'll be so in misery, you'll be in agony, sitting under any preacher who dares to correct where you've diverted of the King's way, which is this, to the degree you know it. Correction is grievous, God says, unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. I don't say that, God says it. Don't be angry with me, God says it. Did God lie? And a terrifying warning. Can I ask every one of you, will you be grieved here tonight? Answer your own conscience if you aren't willing to talk to God. It's been so long you honestly talked to Him about truth in your life. Will it be grievous to you tonight if you diverted from God's way, the King's way, the uncompromising way that you won't compromise with the world? Will it be grievous to you to sit under such a sermon confronting you where God says it's grievous to him that forsaketh the way to ever have any correction told him? That's what forsaking the way does to your heart, child. You get grieved at God's word being preached as it was meant to be. Why it was there, not for you to have tickling ears in her history, you know, lovely story, no. God's voice or nothing. Don't open this book unless you want to hear God's voice, sir. Don't condition, even if you're a preacher, guard yourself. Don't open this book for sermons, brother. Only what burns into your heart will burn from your lips. And only what burns from your lips will burn through the hearts of those that hear you. You open it, let God speak to you, otherwise don't speak. Now, God pleads with all who have diverted from His way, set thine heart toward the highway. Even the way which thou wentest, turn again! Tell me, do you think that was God saying that to the Old Testament people, the Israelites? No. Of course it was. But He recorded in this book the divinely inspired, living, throbbing Word of God as Rhema to speak to you and me. Otherwise it wouldn't be here. Nothing is on these pages that eventually you don't know God needed to speak to you. Otherwise it wouldn't be there. If you keep soaking yourself in this book, that is. Set thine heart toward the highway, or even the way which thou wentest, turn again. Jeremiah 31, verse 21. Beloved, as you travel through on the King's highway, you will see tragic warning signs all your life of lives who diverted off the King's way, off the safety of the King's highway into the territory of the godless. Can I repeat that? Because if you haven't seen it already, you're blind. And you don't care about following God. They're everywhere. Everywhere. And you, if you have one iota of sincerity between you and God, tremble as you see how many have diverted. As you travel on the King's highway, you will see tragic warning signs all the way of lives who diverted off the safety of the King's way into the territory of the godless. How many people divert off the King's way for money? In this book, The only safety of knowing the King's way, to the degree you know this book, I'll tell you the King's way concerning finances, concerning riches, wealth, accumulation of money, what you need, what you get, what you are, where your values are, materialism, to what degree you spend 1 second trying to get those things, let alone your life. You will be governed by this, the King's way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now that's God who cannot deny Himself, but that's God's way. And you cannot deny God's way. So many Christians don't want to read that God says those who will be rich will be destroyed. It's a snare. The root of all evil is the love of money. Money's not evil, the love of it. Why, if you want one iota, one penny, one rand, one thing more than what God wants to give you, you're leaving the King's way. Where do I see that? How do I see that? Brother, God doesn't say, get right with God, find Him and seek His righteousness earnestly, thirsting for His righteousness, as the heart panteth after the brook, thirsting for righteousness of God, your whole life consumed to be right with God. Oh, brother, do that, God says, every need you have, not every want. And let me talk to you, most things we want are not what we need. What we want, we don't need. I would say most of what I see Christians have in this world, they didn't need. But it put them in debts. This is a little card. Opens the floodgates of you aging and not knowing God's peace because you wanted more than what God... For God's sake, be content with such things as you have. Godliness with contentment. Set your affection on things above, not on things upon the earth. Laying it up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven! How much did you do of that today? Well, how much of your life has been consumed laying up to yourself that God says, don't lay up for yourself? How much as you look at what you've really got yourself in debt into life? God said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, child. I wonder how many people are so aging to things they didn't need that they thought, and because they're so far from God that they say they're safe, they thought they had to have to live. Brother, you didn't have to have those things to live. You just didn't have to have the best of everything. You didn't. You didn't have to have how much? Do you honestly think that God has to? You know, one man looked at me one day in my car. I've had 14 cars. Most of them I got out, two of them when they blew up. Literally, that's missionaries in Africa. You drive until it blows up and you're happy if you get out alive. And then you pray for the next car. But you just take what God gives you, you see. But, oh my God, I want to write a book. I'm writing lots of books, by the way. They tell me I should write. All these men want to publish a book. Most of them you can't. You can't print. Until I die. Because they'll kill me prematurely. And so I'd rather let me die and then you can read the things I say, you know. But I don't want to be killed prematurely. So, let's forget about too much of the books. But I tell you, one of the books I want to write about cars. Woo! Just missionaries cars. In my mission alone, in Africa, you Americans have got cars. I don't know if it's like another planet, let alone another continent. Nowhere else in the world do you see so many lovely cars. The rest, people, really, things are banging and scraping down the floor. Go to the rest of the world and know how blessed you still are, in case you're moaning already at what's come under a little bit of difficulty you face. Oh, brother, sister, cars. We have an old missionary couple. They're dead now. They had an old car when I was in the prison when I was young. They called the car Old Faithful. We give our cars names, by the way, in missionary societies in Africa. Old Faithful, by the way, this old godly man, what's his name? Govan Stewart. His father was a great fellow saved under William Booth, whose hundreds of thousands came to God through. But this fellow now, missionary in Africa, he's now going in his car called Old Faithful down one of our great passes in the mountain passes. And his wife says, darling, look at that. Someone's wheel has just passed us. Somebody's lost their wheel. It's going up the cliff. So he says, I hate to tell you this, darling, but it's all real. So, can you believe it? Oh, do you think we survive? Oh, no, I'm whole battling not to go up to Cliff Dolly. She says, I think we're going home to be with the Lord today. Little boy, can hold a pitch. Well, anyway, they didn't die. But those sort of things, and I tell you, you might not believe it, I could keep you for an hour just telling you things exactly like that. What happened with our cars, missionary cars, anyway. Yeah, I had a car, and this car, I was at a big convention, and this man walks up to me and says, shame on you, Keith Daniel! The upright man, looked like he was in the army, but anyway, shame on you, having a car like this is a disgrace to God. You are a servant of the King of Kings. And look at you in this car. Look at this. What a shame. Why didn't you ask God for something better than this? So I looked at it and I said, you know, quite honestly, I like my car. I don't really want anything better than this. I don't need anything better than this. He said, no. Listen carefully, boy. He said, mention some American preacher that you all know his name. World famous preacher. The whole world basically knew his name. Christian world anyway. He says, this man had faith. This man glorified God. On the television there, the Christian, it was announced that he's trusting God for a Rolls Royce. And that the people of God must give and help. And he says, he got a Rolls Royce. Why didn't you ask God for something better than this? You're a child of the King. You're a servant of the King of Kings. Look at this. Why didn't you ask God something for better? Like him. God will honor your faith. Why settle for this? Well, I thought about it and I said, a Rolls Royce. I said, I'm sorry about that man saying that, but if I went in a Rolls Royce to meetings and to preach, no one would give me anything. And soon I would be a skeleton. Driving in a Rolls Royce. What's the good of that? Dying, you know. No one will. Why should they give me anything? They'll realize I've got more than they've all got. A Rolls Royce is more than most people's homes are worth. No, that's ridiculous. And then I said some words that I'm sorry I said. I really regret that I said this, and God knows I mean it. And that man and the people listening to the way he was shouting at me, because he was an aggressive old man. I said something that old man will never forget for all eternity, let alone just for his lifetime. I looked at him because of the way he was carrying on, and I said, listen, sir, I'm sorry for that preacher. I won't tell you his name. You all know his name. And I guarantee you, that preacher's a grief to God if he believes that's God's way. And that's what God wants him to have. To preach. But he has the right. I want to tell you, sir, that man is going to bring such shame on God's name across this world that you are going to tremble. I guarantee you. This is what you say, but I guarantee you that man is going to bring shame of the sin in his life, because that's the tip of the iceberg of how far he is from God. Far he is from God. I guarantee you this world is going to tremble through that man. 2 weeks later, the whole world trembled. There wasn't a newspaper in the Western civilization and many others on earth, beginning with the New York Times, right onto our nation's front page, with his name and his sin. 2 weeks later, after I said that, and nobody has forgotten that I said that when I heard about his Rolls Royce, what he said he had to have, or had the right to ask the people of God to make him get. So you don't need things that make you lose your testimony. You don't need things that make you lose a walk with God. Listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things, all your needs, not your wants, not your wants. What you need, and you need so much less than what you think you have to survive in this world. Things that put you in debt, sir. Things that make you lose sleep and age and die prematurely, trying to pay off all these things that you think you have the liberty to go and do simply because you say you can't survive without that. Say, you could. Paul says, I've learned to be content with whatever I've got, whatsoever. I've learned to be content with that I have got abundance, more than what I need. I've learned to be content. That's what God wants to do right now. But I've learned to be content with that I have nothing. and I have hunger. You think in the school of God, Paul was the only one that had to come to say that? Ungodliness with contentment. God, draw that to see I need right now. I know a preacher that shook my nation. I had breakfast with him and his senior pastor of one of the largest churches in Africa. I had preached for about 5 nights. And as a goodbye, the last night comes, the pastors and their wives, they took me to this lovely restaurant in our city, our capital city in Africa, in southern Africa. And the godly older preacher looked at me and reminded me or began to discuss what I said the night before in the meeting, second last night. He said, you know, Keith, what you said there made me tremble. You said that a preacher is not immune to sin and evil because he's a preacher. A preacher is as safe as his quiet time is vitally real with God. A preacher is as safe as his quiet time is made vitally real with God mainly through the meditating of the scriptures as his greatest goal in life. And if that isn't his life, if God was to lift off the lid of his life, the stench of sin and evil going on would shake this nation. If God, I guarantee you, took the lid of a man, even if he's a preacher. Sir, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Not whosoever preacheth. And abiding in him costs you everything in life. To not neglect the time God needs for you to be able to abide in him. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Literally, this encounter with God where you have such a real relationship with Jesus, such a vital, as a result of the meditating of the scriptures, full stop, sir, full stop. Walk in the Spirit as a result of this. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, God promises. But I said, it's just the tip of the iceberg. Now, the preacher that was sitting there, that had been leading the meetings and singing and all the things going, this great auditorium, he pushed his food across the table when this other preacher spoke of what I had said the night before in the message, and he shoved it across the table. And he got up. Everybody looked at him. He said, sorry, I can't finish this food. I've got to leave right now. Goodbye. God. Even his wife didn't know what to do. She went. And we knew something was wrong by the statement that I had made that a preacher, if God were to take the lid of his life, the stench of evil would stagger this whole nation if he isn't vitally real with God through this daily as his greatest goal in life and delight and guarded and treasured. We knew something was wrong. 2 days later, the whole nation, every single person in southern Africa knew something was wrong. Do you think the devil is not a great enemy? The devil lets you get away with things until he knows he can do most damage and then he exposes you. And oh, does he do damage. 2,000 years after David did his sin, even more, nearly 3,000, God's name is still being blasphemed when he lost touch and reality with God. Listen. This man, hijacking in Africa is something that happens every day. You don't pick up a newspaper and families haven't been either killed, little children shot dead because they didn't get out of the car fast enough. If they just put a gun and say, get out, and they take your car. But if you don't get out fast enough, they even shot a little crippled girl who couldn't even walk because she couldn't get out of the car. They just shot her, pow, and kicked her out. That was just a few months ago. We just have it all the time. Africa is Africa. After I preached the last sermon that night, he got in his car and they heard screeching and they heard the hooter going for some reason, pow and bang and all. And everyone thought the man had been hijacked. But he hadn't been. He just lost control under conviction. The whole nation, the newspapers, the radios, the televisions, the police force, Christians across the nation, because it was basically one of the largest churches in Africa. It was a known evangelical church with a high standard, sir. It's a conservative church. I mean, no unconservative church, well, that might mean a little bit. But People were on their knees praying through the nights. Churches decided they're going to pray for this man's safety, for God to somehow protect him if they kill you. But nobody could find him. Days went by. Nobody. He had dead. But the police found him. With all the newspaper, the whole nation now praying, talking about this poor man who preaches in one of the most conservative pulpits in Africa, in South Africa and in the world. He'd been hijacked. They found him in a casino. And they asked questions. He was jailed for what he cost the police force and the government to find him. Hundreds of thousands of dollars before they found him. This man had to confess everything. And you know, the devil knew how that every single sin would be exposed to the whole nation if he waited his time for a moment like this. Do you think that was just a mistake? The whole nation had a moment there. Why didn't the devil expose him before? This man was taking money. You see, the reasons he felt money wasn't coming in God's way. So he wanted to do things his own way. He wanted more than, he wasn't content even with the building. His lifestyle, his gift, he felt he had to help God. He wasn't content. Godliness with content. He wasn't content that seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things, all your needs, not your wants. He had wants that weren't in God's agenda. And so he took monies. And he couldn't replace it because you take it and go the devil's way. The ways of the world to make money. They think that they can suddenly pay off all their debt. They can suddenly do all their dreams by taking what they should have carefully just been careful with and lived carefully. And not as ruinous. And they wouldn't have gotten to what he got. Suddenly he couldn't pay back the money from places he took unjustly, unwisely, unrighteously and sinfully. And he took more money and more money that they didn't know how much money he was taking from all over. Borrowing. Taking from Christians. All sorts of things, and right from the very church. Taking the finance. He had access to things. You can't believe how much the man, but the more he took, the less hope there was of getting out. So he took such a substantial night in that moment in his despair after hearing what I preached and knowing the guilt in his heart, the shame, the fear. He, just in a reaction, instead of obeying God and getting right with God, he took so much and he went to a casino and he lost everything. I mean, he owed so much, he's jailed for a long time, that man. Though he was a preacher in one of the most conservative pulpits of Africa. And though he had the Christians of the whole of Southern Africa on their knees praying for days for him. Praying through the nights. Because of his position. And here he was. Because he didn't go God's way. He didn't have to have the best chandeliers in the world. He didn't have to have the best vehicles. He didn't have to have excess different things in swimming pools. He didn't have to have things that God doesn't see a preacher needs to be content, to be happy. So you're not happy with what you think you need. You're happy with what God sees you need. You're not happy with your wants. It's your needs that you. And I'll tell you what, you will be happy with a little. I want to take you to millionaire's territory, where a man said to me, 2/3 of my congregation are multi-millionaires, sir, in the situation he is. Did you know how most of them got saved? They tried to commit suicide. And I was led, taken by others who had come to God, to the doctors, to the hospital. These men lay dying, many of them, they recovered, and then joined my church. Most of them were multi-millionaires. They attempted. So you think money is going to make you happy? You go to the rich and see how many try to commit suicide. The love of money is the root. He that wants to be rich creates a snare. You bring hurts on yourself and everyone that comes near you. The moment you take your eyes on what God sees you need and try to get more. Sure, healthiness is to get money that you need to provide for your family. It's good to want your church to be good, like this brother back there has made sacrifices, and some people have made pretty big sacrifices for all they've done here. But thank God they're debt free. Thank God they're doing it God's agenda. This man didn't. Don't think I speak about him easily. I aged I aged at least 2-3 years of my life in those next week or so. I literally saw myself losing 2 or 3 years of my life. Don't think I judge him. You know what made Samuel a man of God when he condemned Saul for his sin? Oh, he condemned him. But the next verse tells you why Samuel had the right to condemn the way he did. The next verse says, Samuel went and wept the whole night for Saul. Sir, I wept the whole night for this man. Don't you dare believe. I use him as an illustration without having aged. And by the way, I don't know if I'm the only one left in Africa that has hope for him. I give up on no one. I don't know how God did that, but when everybody else gives up on a man, I don't. I won't. I haven't given up. I'm the one person that says, give God time, that man's going to get back up. I want it. So be careful if you judge me for using such an illustration. You could have the whole nation know your sin. If you go far enough, even if you're a preacher, every gruesome detail. You think the enemy's not a terrible enemy, brother. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the only reason he wants to devour you is to bring damage to God's name. This is God's way. There's the king's way. Then there's ways of the world. I know many leaders in Africa who used to pray with me when we were young fellows, full of fire, maybe not much wisdom, but we prayed through the night for souls. Now that they're leaders and moderators and presidents of whole movements and denominations, now you hear some of them, and all I ever hear about them is what money business deals they're making, what money they're generating. I don't hear anything about souls that are weeping through the night. And I know they hear these messages around beginning to preach. And I know they're grieving. They're crawling, some of them. I don't mind, brother. Somebody's got to tell you. You didn't need all this money to say God with you as a denomination. You needed to be someone who still just wanted souls with the little you had. And you'd be diverted now. You're getting wealth and everything like a beautiful thing's fine. What about the souls, brother? Do you still weep for them? Have you diverted as a preacher to the world's ways through money? Money, the love of money, you diverted. This isn't what Moses warned the people if they chose a king. God knew they would, but God said it would grieve him. But don't tell me that everything's the will of God because he's sovereign and had foreknowledge. It grieved him. But listen what he says for what he knew men would do that wasn't his will. He speaks of if the people one day choose a king, which they did, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Some of you think that's him literally just speaking to them. No, we don't go back to the ways of where God saved us. The method, the values, the priority of finances. Don't let them return. He must not cause the people to return to Egypt. To the end that they should multiply horses, which was the total essence of how much wealth or military power a nation had, or strength. Don't look at the values of what I've set you free from. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall not henceforth return no more that way. Don't go back to the ways of Egypt for money, for prospering, for what they valued. Leave their values behind. Leave their values behind. You know, David took a second look at Bathsheba. You ever ask yourself why? Why did a man after God's own heart? Are you? But God says there's no man that ever had a heart after me like this man, David. God's testimony. Now, no king. Why did a man after God's own heart commit adultery and murder? After God said that of his walk. Do you think it can happen to David not to you? Think that wasn't a warning to you? It can happen. You honestly think that being a man after God's own heart, if you neglect the things that make you stay on the way, the king's way, and divert, you don't think you're a little leaven? I'll tell you something about David you perhaps haven't thought about. The first look was not sin. Nothing the devil shows you that you look at is sin. Nothing that you look at is sin. It wasn't your choice. But the second look you don't have to do. You don't, brother. Admit it. You do not have to. It's your personal choice. Don't talk about weakness or the sinful nature. You do not have to look for second look. David's second look was sin. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In the end, this man after God's own heart, because he took a second look at what the devil was showing him, committed adultery, and then he had to commit murder. Commit murder the woman's husband because things were troubles of what he did physically, wrongly. So, that second look. Now I want to shock you. Why did David look twice, though he was a man after God's own heart up to this point? I've heard sermons saying because David should have been in the front line of the battle. He wasn't where he was supposed to be, busy with the battle. Here he was, staying at home, sending Abner. Everybody else up to the front. He was the one God chose. Now, that's not the reason. David told us how to stay pure. You read Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid within my heart that I might not sin against thee. You read all the Psalms of David's meditating the scriptures. The whole Bible describes, I've regarded thy word more than my necessary food. It's more vital to stay alive to me in the life, the thing that matters of me being alive. Now that I'm a spiritual being, it's not food that keeps me alive. I have learned to esteem thy word more than my necessary food. You see, physical food, man shall not live by bread alone, by food, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is how you stay alive. This is to the degree you eat, the strength you have. You want to stop eating food as a physical being, a child of your mother and father, but not a child of God, you'll die. Now that you're born of the Spirit, it's not physically God, it's another child. You're a born-again child of your spiritual birth. You stay alive not by food, God says, as a child of God. As a child of your mother and father, you stay alive with food. And if you don't take food and good food, you die. You die. You become weak if you don't eat enough. The same principle, God says, clearly. Now, you will die unless you feed from this book. And you renew day by day. No matter what happens to the outward man that you stay alive with, this never, ever, ever becomes old or weak. You are renewed day by your own choice to devour the Word of God by Him. Through what we grow. David, we have to look at the whole Bible to know why. We have to look what David even told us kept him from sin. Was the reason Jesus said we would not be going back to keep them from the evil. Sanctify them. Keep them from the... By thy truth, thy word! This is what's going to keep them, Lord. From going back to the evil. Now that I'm leaving and coming back to thee, Jesus was saying. He points to the Word. David pointed us to the Word. He tells us these things that we read of him to meditate now while he was in touch with God, seeking God, meditating. That the whole world was being presented with a man who walked with God by what he did, what he said, how he prayed was now becoming the Word of God, the schoolmaster of the prayer, of prayer. Now David, I guarantee you, in the light of all the Scriptures, neglected seeking God, neglected meditating the Word of God. There was a time he neglected. And sir, you want to do that one day and see what the devil can do with you. Just one day. Even you, David. Man after God's own heart. You can see yourself becoming a murderer. You say it's impossible. It just happened. God didn't put there just to say, I'm going to spite David and make you all know. God put it there out of love for you and need to say to you, child, you can do the same thing. And in the light of all the Scriptures, to the degree you know them, you know why David did that. He wasn't abiding in Christ. He wasn't abiding through communing with God, which is only the result. True communing with God is of the meditating of the Scriptures, not just you, one single prayer, brother. It's a two-way conversation. And it is only possible to the degree you meditate the Scriptures. And as God speaks to you, you start speaking to Him. It's a two-way conversation. Outside of that, you know nothing of true communion with God. To the degree this is your goal in life, unhurried, that nothing diverts, that you meditate day and night. Mine eyelids prevent the night watches. I'm tired. I just keep reading. I can't get enough. Because this I esteem more than gold, more than emeralds. There's no treasure on earth of more value in life to a human who gets any touch with God that he doesn't want to sleep if he can get more of it, because he knows this is how he grows. This is where his strength, this is his source of survival. This is a man who knows he's found the source of oxygen, who suffocated all his life, who now doesn't want to suffocate anymore or die. And he knows he dare not play the fool. So he meditates. That means nothing of a hurry. Because there's nothing to hurry to, because this is a singular delight. David neglected God's word. He neglected the meditation. Otherwise, this wouldn't have happened. I have seen many godly men fall into such sin that they brought their denominations to their knees as a denomination. I've seen denominations close across Africa that used to be the big denominations through one man's sin who was their leader. I've seen this. And I don't know one man who doesn't look me in the eyes when I speak to them about what is the reason they fell. That does not admit it when they neglected God Himself for God's work. And God's work becomes sin, preacher, if it keeps you from God Himself. And God, sir, there is no such a thing as meditating, encountering a new meeting place with God and being equipped and touched by God outside of the meditating, the delighting in the law of the Lord day and night. You're not drawn to the TVs if you dare to have one. You're not drawn to even fellowship if you still haven't given God the time here. Nothing will keep you. No one will keep you. Nothing. No one. You will do what is right, what is needed. The conscience God gave you said you have to do this. You can't. But when you finish those things, brother, sister, you go to this, not to other things. And the choice is yours. And you're as safe as this book is your singular delight in life. Take that away. You could do anything that will destroy your family tomorrow. Take that away, sir. Just give the devil a chance, and you agree with me, in case you think I'm exaggerating. Just give him a chance, if you disagree with me. Man, after God's own heart, I'm speaking to. Watch it. God didn't write history. He wrote from His heart. The mind of Christ is given to us to the degree we look at every word in this book to hear what God is saying. Oh, be careful. Be careful. How many diversions there are in life. We talk of diversions from God. Life, beloved, can easily be filled with diversions from God, even if I am religious from morning to night. Life can easily, if you allow it, be filled with diversions from God. My sole goal must be God Himself, to walk with Him, or I'm not right with God. Oh, how much can divert even a preacher who suddenly preaches for men. Praying, attending prayer meetings, everything can be. Attending prayer meetings diligently, having the chief seat that you have your seat yourself, that you like the pillar. Everything can be a diversion from God. All their works they do for to be seen of men. It can happen to you. If you don't guard yourself, and there's one way you will never, ever pray. The way God says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue, the corners of the street, and then to be seen of men. They have their reward. And I say unto you, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, when you really are private. You see, God doesn't say, don't go and pray in the prayer meetings, but if you don't pray the same prayers earnestly, when no one's watching, and you only pray that earnestness for souls and everything else when people are listening, your prayers are a stench of evil. Because all their works they do for it to be seen. Everything in religion can be. Religion can be your greatest diversion from God if you allow it to be. But if you're incapable. Let me tell you something. You're incapable of a second look, young man. If that book is your singular delight in life, you think it's coming out for a second blessing? You think it's coming out for a heart made clean by blood and that's it? Brother, you'll come out a million times. Until you come out, get on the altar. Get filled with God, yes. But this, daily, nothing can replace the quiet time. Nothing can replace the meditating of the Scriptures. Nothing can replace the renewal day by day of strength to keep you pure and holy outside of this, sir, daily. You'll come out till you die. It's easy to come on your knees publicly and ask God to sanctify you, to set you free from the things you're crippled by. Brother, it costs to say no to everything that you don't have to do. To do this. That costs everything, sir. Because that's how real God is to you. doing nothing matters but this. It's place. Without neglecting what your common sense tells you you can't neglect of your wife and children and your work, you will still find hours for this. If God is first, this is first. When you have time, you redeem it. And redeeming the time is this, sir. And anything you do for God in soul winning or prayers, or anything you do in the name of Jesus Christ, will be anointed to the degree this is your life. The result of the communion with God and the anointing of God is the result, sir. Don't you dare preach holiness as a second work of grace unless you cry out when people dare to come up because of their desperation wanting to be now. You'll be back here in the next meeting where you hear such a radical crisis preaching unless you make your goal God and meditation day and night as your greatest delight in life, the Word of God. You'll be back within days. Don't blame God. And don't tell me any experience can take away God, the meeting place with God, the communion with God. The meditating of the Scriptures, sir, is everything when you're right with God, or you are soon wrong with God. No matter who you are, even if you're a preacher, neglect that for God's work, you're finished. You'll bring down God's work, I guarantee you. Oh, be careful. Be careful. All these things, I can just leave. Just leave. A diversion can be interpreted correctly, though unknowingly, an excursion from God. And eventually could become an exclusion of God. I'm talking about legitimate diversions. I'm not talking about evils. Just legitimate things that people say, well, this is normal, this is right, I mean, there's no sin. Oh, I'll tell you what, these diversions could easily be interpreted if you allow them to keep you from this status. If you haven't spent the time God wants you to have with this book, legitimate, good things can be an excursion from God. They can be interpreted correctly, though unknowingly, as an excursion from God, eventually become an exclusion of God. This is healthy diversions that you say, oh, we need a healthy diversion. Do you? Do you? From what? The diversion from God? To stay sane, brother, it's nice to have a little job down the street. I'm 60 years old, and I walk, and if people aren't watching, I run. That's not a diversion from God. I do it simply because I find I can concentrate at least 10 times more clearly if I do get all the oxygen to my brain. I don't do it just for the sake of proving a point that I can run. I haven't got any sports. I haven't got any activities that aren't singularly with one thing in mind, that I can be my best for God, whether I'm preaching. Even if I do exercises of any form, I do only what's needed till I know now I can prepare. Now I can memorize 100 times more in one day than if I didn't do exercise, common sense, so I do it for the things of God. Otherwise I wouldn't do a thing. I wouldn't do a thing that the Holy Spirit says, this is needed. I'll tell you that I try my little best. Even if I sit for fellowship, I pray, God, don't let me sit a second later than what is really needed right now in the circumstance. Because I can't neglect God before I go to sleep. Any diversion, anything, can eventually drown God out of your life if you give it half a chance. So be careful with what you say you need as a healthy diversion. So even if it's legitimate, be careful, be careful. Oh, let's leave all this. Let's leave all this. We run out of time, Keith. Susanna Wesley. Hope you know who she is. She spent hours studying the Scriptures. Daily. Now, you talk about the 19 children she had. Most of them died, by the way, in case you think she had 19 children to feed all day. She didn't. That's why she found all the time to give them undivided attention to the things of God and instruction. But Susanna Wesley spent hours studying the Scriptures and other edifying literature, but she purposely avoided novels and similar books which would not contribute to her spiritual growth. She disciplined her life. Now, brother, some Christian English literature novels are really good. But if they keep you from this book, the time you should be spending with the Holy Ghost witnesses with your spirit child, you can afford to sit there and read a Charles Dickens novel or some great Emily Bronte or whatever they are, these classics of the faith, I admit, they're spellbinding to an unsaved person, but they lose significance if this book is neglected. And quite frankly, she purposely avoided novels and similar books. They're a good literature. They're not sin. So where is it? I'll tell you where it becomes sin. When you haven't heard the Holy Spirit say to your heart, whether you're a 16-year-old boy or a 10-year-old girl, or a 6-year-old girl, or a 60 or 80-year-old godly person, when you haven't heard the Holy Spirit say to you, you have the right to be doing this, because you haven't neglected me or this. You've done all that I required for you to walk with God and be safe, child. Now you can be busy with the Dickens. I heard a man say some stupid statement the other day, quoting some famous person. I envy the person reading their first Dickens book, Charles Dickens' novel. I envy the thrill and the joy of the person for the first. And I thought, how utterly stupid. I envy the person who hasn't been through this book 400 times. For what they're going to find. Let me tell you, no other book on earth. No Dickens, no Shakespeare. Believe me, I've read so much before I was seven. This is the only book that every time you read it becomes twice as exciting as the first time. If you write with God, that is. You read it 400 times, it's 400 times more thrilling than the first time. You say that's impossible. Brother, it's not. Try it. 400 times? Well, yes, that's easy. Actually, I tell you, it's very difficult to stay right with God and not read it 400 times if you say 40 years. What did you do with life? What have you done? If you haven't read this and you say, sir, 3 chapters a day. That's all. 15 minutes. You read slow. I'm not talking about Psalm 119. I'm talking about everything else generally. 3 chapters a day. In 1 year, you threw the Bible once. That's 15 minutes in 24 hours. If you didn't give God 15 minutes of slow reading, not fast, you haven't been through the Bible once in 1 year if you've been saved for a year. That means if you save 10 years, you should be through 10 times if you gave God 15 little. It's sacrilege to say that's all you will give God's Word, but I mean, you can honestly, if you set aside what isn't necessary for that, you could read through 6 chapters a day, 3 in the morning, 3 in the night. It's easy. Where do you say you can't find 15 minutes of the hour you sit with fellowship? 2 hours, 10 o'clock, and you couldn't give God 15 minutes in the night. But that means in 1 year you threw twice, just giving God half an hour, 24 hours. You found 15 minutes in the morning to give 1, 2, 3 of the old chapter. Old Testament, 1, 2, 3 of the new, and then put a marker and go through the Bible, because it's old and new, never neglecting the old for the new and never neglecting the new for the old. But you give God an hour just reading the scriptures of 24 hours. You think it's impossible? You try. Put God first. And He is first when this book is first, sir, in your discipline. Otherwise, you'll never find this time. Never. A man screamed at me after I preached something similar, and he said, Daniel, Italian man, how dare you speak like all you? You want to come in the real world, man. You're a preacher, you've got the whole day to do what you want to, get out of bed when you want to, read as much chapters. You come with my responsibility, my business, and all I've got to do to keep people alive and keep them going, and they don't even work. You don't have this time. How dare you tell people to do what you can do? I don't have the time that you're telling people to read the Bible. I said, sir, you're a liar. A lot of people were listening because he was shouting. You're a liar! I said, what? Oh, he was offended. Everybody starts moving away. I said, yes, you're a liar. You know what's so bad, sir, is you're lying to yourself. That's really remarkable. And you believe the lie. Sir, if God's first, and until God's first, you won't know what I'm talking about, but you put God first and foremost in your life. You won't spend the time with all this and all that and this and this and this that you say you have to do. You will do what you have to do, and then you will find time to listen. You will find hours every day, even if you have the biggest business on earth. Otherwise, it's not the will of God for you to have that business or workplace. Get out of it. Find something less. Money, yes, but find time for God. Or you're going to bring shame on God's name beginning in your home. I said, sir, the day God is first in your life, you're going to find more time than what I'm telling you in the sermon you heard today. It was quite a long time afterwards, I don't remember. This man comes up to me and says, do you remember me? And yes, I do. So he started to cry. He says, Mr. Daniel, I thank God for you from my soul. No one ever spoke to me like that in my life. I was shaken, I was angered. But I was angry because I knew it was true. I did start that night to order out my priorities. I buried things that have swamped my life out that I didn't have to be busy with. I found since that time hours, a few hours every day with this book. And sir, for the first time as a Christian, I can look a man in the eyes and say, I'm walking with God. I wouldn't have known it if someone hadn't told me what a liar I am. I'm lying to myself. You put God first, no matter what you are. If you're in the will of God, you will find all the time you need for this book. That this is your sin, your delight in life, and it's written across your whole life by everything you do. I know men who've read through this book, many men and women, 400 times. I know people who've read through it 600 and something times. They shine. I've seen men walk through doors where the whole buildings just stand and nobody knows why they're standing. And I find out. I know why, but I find out. How many times have you been through the book? Could you share it with me? I won't mention your name. Oh, I've never shared it. Tell me. I want to know why this whole room stood up, sir, and there's a reason. And I know what it is, but I want it from your lips without me telling you what it is. Come out. 600 times. You know, you're so different, sir. You're like from another planet, let alone another religion. There's two types of Christians in this earth, trust me. Not three. Not ten. There's those who get right with God, no matter what it costs, and then devour this book as their greatest single goal in life daily, that nothing can draw them from, because this is their meeting place with God, and this is God's voice. 99% of everything you'll ever hear from God is this, through this, the meditating of the scriptures. She spent hours with God's word and purposely avoided novels. Similar books that could not contribute to. You criticize her when your children stagger the whole world. Hundreds of years after their death, the world's still staggered by John and Charles. When your children do that, lady, the way you're bringing up, criticize this woman with her values and her disciplines. Until your children do that, don't you dare touch what she says and say that's going too far. I don't say there isn't good literature, but if it keeps you from God's word, it's safe. Even if it's pure literature and education, oh, you've got to have education. I can't say you can't give them education. Just give them, no, you've got to, but I'll tell you something. Don't make education the vital thing you cry out to them to do anything in this world. Make sure they know this book. With all the books we have to read to educate you, to equip you, this book, neglect it, and you won't be equipped for one day in truth in this life for what matters. Luther. As he was dying, 2 hours before he died, Luther said these words, I have written over 60,000 documents and books about this book. I have written over 60,000 documents and books about this book, but if I could do one thing before I die, and he was dying, I would burn every single document I've written. Because I have sensed that something has begun that I've started. Where Christians are going to be taking more time with books about the book than with the book itself. And I'm doing them eternal damage having started that. I know there's good books. Pilgrim's Progress. We've been weeping if we didn't have such wonderful literature that changed our lives, that lifted us up. There's Andrew Murray's books. There's books that you and I, the novels, not the novels, the life stories, the biographies of the godly men that set you ablaze. But I'll tell you something, all these books have their place. But if they keep you from the time you should be here, you won't walk with God. You can read 1,000 books a day, a month. But unless this book was the one you kept as the greatest priority in life, you will not walk with God, sir, as you ought to. There are good literature, there are good books, even Christian books that we have to have. But not at the cost of this, because you will bring disgrace on God's name. You want to know why so many preachers across the world bring disgrace on God's name from their first sermon till their last? You want to know why? Because in the faculties we give them books about the book, but we don't let them just have the book. Time for this. I dare you faculties who send out preachers that are not turning the world upside down, that are turning the world away from God, most of you, if you're honest. Just give one group the opportunity to prove it. Tell them to devour this book, morning, afternoon, and night. Just try it. And see what happens to them when they walk out into the pulpits, and what happens to the world. But keep this up. That this book has to be given books about it, and you keep them from the book because you're so busy explaining the book. And most faculties deaden any effect of the book by carnal men who've got degrees out of the door but haven't known the book enough to notice to cry what Luther said, "Oh God, what have I done? I want people to be busy with the book, not my books." Oh, there's good Christian books. There's good normal books. But if they keep you from the book, they're sin. The time God knows you could have had with a book, in case you want to misquote me. Oh, I suppose I should go on, but maybe in heaven we talk about the rest of the sermon in case you're interested. Can we stand, please? This is a newsletter that my wife sends out to a few thousand homes across America, Canada, Britain, Europe, and Southern Africa. Please take a copy to know the rest of this tour, to pray for us. And here is a list of those of you, I know some of you get it, every second, third month, about 2 months of meetings, and you can pray soberly. If you really pray before God earnestly, daily, earnestly about other things, God's kingdom, souls, preachers, and not just earnestly about yourself, when you have crisis, but you really know what to be earnest about the world and your heart, the world God loved. And the closer you are to God, the more you have the whole world in your heart, let me tell you. If you really pray for God's kingdom, and you want to know what to pray for in this poor old man, and you would honor me if we could send you this newsletter, if you are such a person, by putting your name and address down there, and you will receive this every second, third month, and I'm only a prayer away, so is my family. You might be the other side of the world, but as you pray, God's working. And if you know what to pray for, where I'm preaching, what I'm busy with, like I know across many parts of the world now, people are praying for this little town. And probably 90% of, if anything did happen of eternal value in any of your hearts, is because of these people praying. If you want to please pray with us, I'd be deeply grateful. The rest of you, well, this sermon, when you walk out of that door and before you get to bed tonight, every single one of you that embrace this to your heart will know. And you embrace it in a way you're never going to recover. Those of you that are going to be the same no matter what God says, nothing will change in your pattern tonight as you go to bed, even how much you talk to men or fellowship or what you spend your time doing. Nothing will change tomorrow. But to those of you that took this from God, didn't just walk in here and walk out the same as you came in, and the devil gloats and says, "You might as well not have been there." But you took to heart. And you said, "God, I am by thy grace not going to neglect thy word till the day I die. No matter what it costs me, no matter what it costs me in life, I'm going to put my priorities right, and I'm going to walk with God, and I'm not going to bring shame on God's name. I'm not going to divert from the way, because there's only one way of not diverting. And this book is my goal daily. To feed, to meet with God and encounter with God daily through it. With God tells me would happen if I read it as I ought to. So, you'll know by tonight whether you just said rubbish in your heart. And even if you say it's true, rubbish for me. I'll have God's second best, and by grace I might scrape to heaven, but I'm not going to lose all the things in life that this demands. For those of you that take this to heart, I guarantee you this, and I can't guarantee you of much, you will shake the powers of hell every step you take in life if you take this to heart. And God will give you the grace to take it to heart and live it daily. And you'll never take a second look like David, because you'll never take a chance with the meditating of the Word of God that he told us to do to stay pure. But he neglected himself, obviously. Otherwise he couldn't have looked twice at Bathsheba. Can we bow in prayer, please? I want to ask our brother, come forward, Rodney, please.